During a global pandemic, how can we find comfort in the hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me? You'll find the answer in Pastor Will Wheaton's column on Lutheran Dirges and Such in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
You know, I ain't even really know there was a difference. I mean, a lot of people in the Calvinistic world, they salute the homie Luther. But you never really get exposed to, especially what he taught on justification, who he really was, the teachings he really brought to the table. For real. And the more I do that, I'm really being liberated. Teach. Let me show the difference of these two traditions. Get it. It can't be complicated, but let's go the distance with it. The Lutheran approach versus John Calvin's. You know a lot about the latter.
Well, historically, Protestantism has broken out into two camps. Arminianism, believing that a man can and must exercise his free will before God to be saved. Arminianism also taught that Christ died for all. That's a good thing. And Calvinism, where it is taught the man has no free will to choose salvation. That's right. But they teach that Christ died only for the elect. Is there a third alternative that rejects the errors of both of these camps while affirming the truths that they confess? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Issues Etc. Reformation Week begins on this Friday afternoon. Our theme is Paths to Lutheranism. We're going to talk about the path from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to Lutheranism. Our guest, Flame, he's a Grammy-nominated hip-hop artist. His most recent project is Extranos. He has a master's degree in theology from Concordia Seminary, and he's author of a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Wittenberg Trail, A Divine Fluke. Flame, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, thank you for having me. Glad to be with you guys.
Talk about your start in Christian rap and how you learned the difference between Arminian and Calvinist theologies.
Yeah, it was an interesting journey. So I grew up always influenced by hip-hop culture, rap music, and just unpacking, you know, life and culture through rap music was a cool way to express yourself, but also to learn about other people's experience. So when I became a Christian, I thought, man, maybe I should be consistent with my worldview as it relates to my content. So I did that, and then later on in my journey, I eventually found out about a group called Cross Movement, and I became just a fan as a young teen. And all of these guys were either graduates of Dallas Theological Seminary, Philadelphia Bible, and just the way life would have it, I met them at a concert. Long story short, they invited me to be a part of a tour. During that two-month stretch on the road with them is when I was first exposed to Arminianism and Calvinism. I had never heard of those categories. Never heard of those two gentlemen. So they sort of pressed me to pick a side pretty much. And by the end of the tour, I was confused. I figured that my church background was probably more Arminian based on what they were describing. But I was really in conflict in terms of how am I going to move forward in light of this? So that's really where it started.
Which did you think you were, Arminian or Calvinist?
Yeah, I figured that, you know, based off my sort of understanding of Jesus's atonement being for everyone in general, based on my perspective of election, that God hadn't only died for a small contingent or limited contingent of people, I started to assume that my background was more Arminian, although that language or that paradigm wasn't used in regular rhetoric in my church experience. But I figured based on the tone of the conversation, that's the way the guys were sort of pushing me towards and helping me see that that's what you are, even if you don't think you are. You are an Arminian. So I was like, okay, I guess I am.
Why was learning this distinction ultimately discouraging for you?
You know, it was on the front end, it was tricky because in my church context, there was a sensitivity to the Black experience that allowed the pastor to sort of highlight from the scriptures, God's care and his love for a broken people, the disenfranchised, and those things really helped me develop as a young man. while at the same time as I was coming into this knowledge of Calvinism, there was a turn, there was a shift in the tone in terms of God's thought process for the human experience, which was more so about how dirty we are, how sinful we are, especially if you read those Puritans, they really emphasize you're a filthy maggot. And language like that sort of twisted my mind and caused me to wonder, how should I see myself now? But it was a strange comfort in it. And I'll get into that a little later. But it was really a turbulent time.
How did you begin your exit from the charismatic and prosperity theologies?
So that was one of the things that I appreciated about my sort of journey in Calvinism was there was a heavy emphasis on scripture. There was a focus on the sufficiency of the Bible. And those things really landed well on my ears. And it felt good in my heart to think that God wasn't necessarily trying to make me rich or trying to promise me some super comfortable life, but he really cared about the state of my soul and he wants me to expose my faith. But showing people how the Bible is relevant even for current today's issues. So those things really turned me away from a hyper expression of prosperity and charismatic thought to more of a focused and central emphasis on God's word. And I appreciated that. And that's something that really helped me sort of stand firm as a young teen Christian.
Tell us about a sermon that Paul Washer preached that you heard and what effect it had on you.
Oh my goodness. So while I was at a Bible college, Missouri Baptist University there in St. Louis, so coming off of the tour with Cross Movement, I was really in this crisis moment. Am I Calvinist? Am I an Arminian? And it made me think about my relatives who had passed and are present with the Lord. I hoped, I wondered, man, if they are not Calvinist, are they with the Lord? Or does it take, you know, some understanding of this distinction to really get into heaven? I was confused and I was really in a crisis moment at that point. And there was a guest pastor or preacher who came to chapel one day, and his name was Paul Washer. And he preached a fiery sermon that pretty much affirmed that if you think you're saved, you're probably not. If you're not living a lifestyle that matches in terms of your affections and your motivations and your lifestyle with such a pristine accuracy with what God asks of us from the scriptures, you're probably not in a faith. So it just developed this deep sense of purity and this fear that I wasn't right with God. And it really brought me to my knees, and I wanted to be a Christian. So I stayed after in that chapel service after it was dismissed, and I pretty much cried and begged God to save me and to forgive me. And if I wasn't a Christian, to solidify that right then and there. Yeah, so that was sort of traumatic.
As you learned more about Reformed Baptist Calvinism, why did it appeal to you?
You know, I think it was the emphasis on God's sovereignty and trying to understand sort of my own personal trauma in terms of my childhood and my home life. My dad was addicted to alcohol and drugs growing up as a kid. My mom was classified as schizophrenic, depression. And these were bouts that I would regularly be involved in just in my home life. And just even sort of the Black experience in America, just trying to make sense of it all. What does God think? Did he do this for my good? Is he trying to say something about me as a person that I need to really understand? And the answer that was God is sovereign. He's in control. He has a plan really appealed to me. And it sort of made me feel like, well, I may not understand it, but at least God's in control and I can lean in on that, sort of reassuring me that at the end of the day, God will work it out. So on the front end, it offered a comfort that I appreciated, but I think it started to wane later on.
You also talk about an emphasis on God's wrath in that theology. Describe that if you would.
Yeah, there's this sort of weird romance with God's wrath in the sort of the Calvinistic construct. I think it's a way to highlight his bigness and his sort of unmovable agenda. And there's a sort of basking in it that I noticed over time. And then it also persuaded me to the point where when I would go out to share my faith, I remember reading a lot of literature that would emphasize you shouldn't even tell people that Jesus loves them first. You should tell them that God is angry with them and that you need to get right with God first and foremost in your life. So I think that sort of preoccupation with some of the passages like Romans 9 and the complexity of that and the way that that was expanded upon sort of felt like a priority. And in a way that I don't quite understand, although I realize the truth of God's wrath is in the scriptures, but it doesn't seem to be his heartbeat and his main emphasis and agenda for the human race.
So you mentioned that God's sovereignty was comforting at first. When did that comfort begin to grow thin for you?
Eventually, probably. So I was a Calvinist for nearly 20 years, and I would say somewhere in the space of maybe 10 years in, I started to feel that it was more like fatalism. If it started to feel more like God was this being who couldn't be persuaded otherwise. He didn't necessarily take our request to heart. He already has a fixed agenda. He already has a plan. And you just need to get with the program. You just need to accept his ultimate will. And whatever emotions that strikes in you, if you need to get over it. And eventually, it felt like an absence of God's love. It felt like a sort of meanness to his personality and a lack of tenderness that eventually started to rise to the surface. And not only in myself, but a lot of my friends who embraced Calvinism as young teenagers, we all started to experience this. Maybe it's part of the life cycle or something, but there was a certain transition where we all felt, man, God is seeming more distant and fatalistic. And we wanted to revisit the scriptures to see, was that really his personality from the Bible? Or was that sort of something that was laid on him inaccurately from people trying to articulate the Bible?
In that time when you were a Calvinist, did you ever doubt that you were among God's elect?
I really did. I drew comfort from the doctrine of election in hard times, but other times, you know, at a low point, especially as a young teen in early 20s, thinking through dating and marriage and what direction my life was going to go in, or just the ups and downs of that whole space of life, I remember moments of doubt where I wondered if Jesus actually died for me, because that's the emphasis of election from the Baptistic Calvinistic construct. Is Jesus only died for the elect? It's very particular and very specific in how they emphasize that. So I remember moments where I did not know within myself if Jesus 2,000 plus years ago actually died for Marcus Gray, aka Flame. And those were some of the darkest moments of my Christian experience, my Christian walk. And really the way back from that is a resolve to live holy the best you can, to try to get your affections back realigned with God. So it sort of all fell back on my shoulders to snap myself out of it, to prove to myself and to people around me that I really am good, that I really am living a lifestyle worthy of God's grace and forgiveness. And that pressure eventually became overwhelming as well.
So in a lot of ways, that Calvinism left you the same way that Paul Washer sermon left you, kind of left you thrown back on your own works.
It did. It was sort of full circle. And in that way, I understand Calvinists believe they have moved further in their minds from the Roman Catholic sort of way of understanding the gospel. But I started to feel like you're pretty closer or nearer to some versions of Roman Catholicism than you think, at least in terms of justification by faith alone. You really haven't moved further as you may proclaim or think in your writings and ideas and articulation. And yeah, it became something that didn't feel like justification by faith alone. And that was very draining.
It's Issues, Etc. Reformation Week. Our theme is Paths to Lutheranism. We're talking with Grammy-nominated hip-hop artist Flame about his trail from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to Lutheranism. Did he know that there was an alternative to Calvinism or Arminianism? We'll find out next. Was I genuine? Am I regenerate? Better yet, was I ever really with him? Will he hit me with Matthew 7? Let's be clear, we justified by faith. Maybe Mr. Calvin, that sanctification out of place. I don't know. I see scattered tulips.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with Jesus, Mother, and Brothers, Parable of the Sower, Purpose of the Parables. Jesus explains the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and tares. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. Find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Church at all, and I know nothing about the Lutherans, but I knew who Martin Luther was. I used to think like that, that bread and wine were elements that represent. I do not think like that. This is my body and blood, he said what he meant.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Flame, Grammy-nominated hip-hop artist, about his path to Lutheranism from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism. So, Flame, did you know that there was an alternative to Calvinism or Arminianism?
Outside of the sort of prosperity, word of faith paradigm, I did not. I figured there were two pillars in church history, and they were Calvin and Jacob Arminius. I thought those were the two guys who pretty much ruled the day. I had heard about Luther, but I thought, you know, Luther, Calvin, they're synonyms, same person, really. I didn't really know that there were any other alternative sort of paradigms that would take you back to Paul and to the New Testament in a more accurate fashion, and really just the collective conscience of Scripture in terms of justification by faith alone. I had no idea. So there was a season where I felt hopeless, and I thought maybe my Christianity had ran its course, because if these are the only two options, I know I'm not an Arminian. I don't see that in the Bible. But Calvinism, it's failing me. And maybe this means I'm about to part ways with Christianity altogether. And I did not want to do that, but it felt like those are my only options.
How then did you discover Lutheran theology?
Man, I call it a divine fluke, because I was not looking for it. I was processing, maybe going back to school as I was at my local church, just seeking God, asking questions, studying the scriptures, and I wanted to go back to seminary to maybe think a little deeper. And a friend of mine who is also a pastor who was in seminary at the time in California at a Baptist seminary, he was considering moving to St. Louis as well. And we were like, hey, let's take this seriously. He said, Marcus, Flame, listen. One of my professors told me, if we are considering returning back to seminary and we're going back to St. Louis, make sure you go to Concordia Seminary. Don't go to any other seminary in St. Louis. Only go to Concordia Seminary. So kudos to this Baptist professor who recommended Concordia Seminary, his friends. And I went to visit the campus. I fell in love with it. Salute to Dr. Bodie. He gave me and my wife a tour, and sort of began to kindly and gently expose some of the distinctions between Calvin and Luther not pushing me away, but just sort of nurturing me through that. And that really drew me into the Lutheran world.
Why was the teaching of baptismal regeneration difficult to accept at the time?
One, and just to be honest, it sort of felt spooky because in the Baptist world, there's nothing going on really in the sacraments beyond a symbol of what is pointing towards past events that Jesus has already accomplished. So these sort of external rituals are really just signs or symbols that highlight what we ought to think about in our minds based on what Jesus accomplished long ago. So the notion that baptism was actually something that God was doing in some sort of mysterious or invisible way was just spooky and felt almost occultish because I had never heard language like that. And I was always steered away from anything that would point me towards some actual activity that God is involved in using the water and the word. So I just couldn't wrap my mind around it. I didn't have any categories or verbiage to even have the discussion. I just knew internally it felt awkward and strange, and I felt like I should stay away.
You say that in Lutheran teaching, you began to hear whispers of objectivity. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, there was this sort of through line in the Lutheran exposition of Scripture that really it was an emphasis on what God was doing outside of my own efforts that started to shine through. I, as a Calvinist thinker, I embraced what I thought was true sola fide. I embraced what I thought was justification by faith alone. But there was this version of it that led back to progressive sanctification that sort of put the emphasis back on me. While in Lutheran thought, there was also an emphasis on faith alone, justification by faith alone, this sola fide that I felt comfortable with, but it felt truer, it felt deeper, it felt more consistent with Paul. And it sounded like something that I really wanted to explore. It was a little scary, but I started to hear it from the Scriptures. I felt like I heard Paul's voice clearer, like the New Testament was being represented more accurately. And I couldn't quite put my finger on it. I didn't know how to think about it or talk about it out loud. But as I sat in class with so many of the professors who were very keenly aware of the distinctions of Lutheran thought versus Calvin's thought, I started to feel it. I started to sense it. And then they would expose and put language and verbiage to it and show me it in the Bible. And I said, yes, that's what I've been looking for. That is the missing piece in the gap in my thinking. And I want more of it. And I went on a hunt for it.
Was the Lutheran teaching on the sacraments, was it a challenge?
Absolutely. Absolutely was a challenge because much like my thoughts on baptism, so it was with the Lord's Supper. In fact, the language is even different. We would call it communion, in which we're just sort of fellowshipping in our minds together with what God has already done in Christ. So the language was even different. The Lord's Supper, that sounded more spooky. And then the way we thought about passages like John 6 or 1 Corinthians 10 or many of these passages that talk about the Lord's Supper, or even in church history, the way we would think about the bread and the wine, always emphasize symbolism, symbolism, symbolism. And I had an open heart eventually to see, is there something more to this that I miss, that the collective voice of church history has been speaking from books and pages of, you know, writings from, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago that I've ignored or in my training has sort of been hidden from me or not even exposed. I can't even think of a time in my studies at Bible College or my beginning studies at Southern Seminary where we even entertained or talked about the sacraments from any other paradigm other than the Baptist construct. So it was just altogether unfamiliar.
What comfort did you find in the Lutheran confession?
Oh my goodness. It was really just a deep-seated hope that was reestablished in my heart. I was able to reimagine my Christianity afresh. It really sort of breathed life back into me as I thought about the reality of God doing something outside of myself, not only in the waters of baptism, but as I commune with him at the Lord's table through the bread and the wine. What that did for me, I cannot articulate it in words. It was reassuring to know that Christ was coming to me, that this meal was for me, that he was forgiving me of my sin, that he was reassuring me that I was his, that I didn't have to fear, that I didn't have to look within myself or the intensity of my affections aligning with his, that this vulnerable, weak sinner who God created and loves is continually in real time coming to me with his grace and his salvation, not asking me just to reflect and to think deeper on something he did long ago, but right now at this table with this meal, he is present with me. And I embraced that for the first time, and it just settled in my heart and in my mind in a way that I hadn't experienced ever, but it really helped me to reimagine my walk with the Lord. And the Lutheran Confessions exposed that reality by taking me back to the Bible and showing me that throughout church history, these have been things that have comforted the church as well in dire times, at peace times, and just throughout the ebb and flow of life. Christians have drawn on these realities and they have offered the same comfort. And that's something that really rocked me and keeps me to this day.
Finally, then, how do you respond to someone who hears your story and says, Flame, what the problem is you never really understood Calvinism?
You know, I say, I think I understood it too well. I think I really followed it to its logical end and it ran its course in my heart. That's one response. The other one I would say is it's a fragmented brand. It's sort of all over the place. You would almost have to ask, well, what version of Calvinism did I not understand? Is it the 2-point Calvinism version? Is it the 3-point, the 4.5-point version? Is it the Presbyterian or Baptistic version? So it's very fragmented. So I would say to that person, perhaps it's because the brand hasn't been protected. And it's a bit all over the place. So maybe it's some truth to that. But all in all, I would say, I think I understood it very well. And I've studied with many of the great Calvinistic leaders who are alive today. I've read most of the books from the guys who are no longer with us, but with the Lord. And I just believe that it ran its course. And it's not just me. I'm not just an isolated figure who has this experience. But if I talk with a lot of my friends and look even in times in the past, many people have gone this route and said, man, I think Calvinism has ran its course. It must be something more to what God has done for us in the gospel.
Flame is a Grammy-nominated hip-hop artist. His most recent project is Extranos. He has a master's degree in theology from Concordia Seminary and is author of a column for the Latest Issues, Etc. journal, titled Wittenberg Trail, A Divine Fluke. You'll find a link to his album, Extranos, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Flame, thank you very much.
Yes, thank you for having me. Great talking with you.
Folks, during Issues Etc. Reformation Week, please consider supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our monthly or annual giving program. It's called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Membership benefits include shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Learn how to become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron on the support donate page at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to get a review of the final presidential debate with Mark Hemingway of Real Clear Investigations and Molly Hemingway of Fox News. Then we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, or at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Hollering grace, you can bank on they gon' say what we say. We say solo be day, functionally just don't seem like the case. No point in the wrong place, I say point play, solo be day.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.